For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim, Simeon, and even Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And now look in chapter 35, just over a page on in minus over one, verse 2, and this is where he's continuing on. It said, and he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and each one that was able to come out. Lord, we know it's a traffic issue out there tonight, but we thank you for the perseverance of the saints, Lord, that we're here and we're here warm, dry, Lord, safe in your hands. And we thank you for that. Speak to our hearts tonight through the preaching of your word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We look back in verse 34, we see Josiah. You know, if you notice that, if you're paying close attention there, the Bible says that he was 8 years old when he began to reign. Of course, the kings, you know, the kings came from certain families, and the next heir to the throne, if the king died and the heir was young, they would put he would come on the throne pretty early. Now, he had advisors, and a lot of times later on when the spiritual condition was better, he had the high priest would advise him. But they had some advisors when they were young. And the Bible says, and I love this about certain kings in the Bible, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to hear the word of God, and it's another thing to do the word of God. Somebody who will go unnamed was trying to just get my goat here today, and they kept running around and saying, well, boy, that's the best message I heard around here in a long time. And they were trying to get to me because Damien preached. And, you know, I should have said, but, you know, here's the thing. It's not the hearing of the word, but the doing of the word that's important. So if it's the best message, then do what the message said, and that, you know, separate yourselves and live differently. Don't walk as the Gentiles walked or as others walked, you know, walk as you ought to walk. That's what you ought to learn from that right there. So we see that he was 8 years old. And then in verse 34:3, it says, in verse 3, it says, when he was in the eighth year of his reign. And so he was 8 years old when he started, and it's 8 years later. So now he's 16 years old. When he was 16 years old, and it says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Man, I mean, right there. I mean, here he was, 16 years old, and he had the wherewithal, somebody perhaps leading in his life, which is an important thing. He began to seek after God, the one true God, David, his father, God of David, his father. So a 16-year-old guy, he's on the, you know, you think about the character here of this guy. I mean, he's the king. He can do just about what he wants to do. But when he was 16, he began to seek after God. And, you know, that was a real effort in those days because they didn't have church. They didn't have the Word of God. Everybody didn't have the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you read a little farther in this chapter, and I'll mention it in a few minutes, they had done lost the law. They lost the Word of God for a time, and they found it during his reign. So they didn't have the Word of God, and they had to go for the prophets and find out what thus saith the Lord was. And so it wasn't real easy to seek after God in those days. And then it goes on to say, in the 12th year of his reign, he was 20 years old. The Bible says then that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from idolatry. He destroyed the groves. The groves in the Old Testament, they were stands of trees where the false worshipers, idol worshipers, would use those groves. They would go in there and they would erect their altars in these stands of trees a lot of times. And those stands became desecrated, so to speak, I guess, because of the idol worship. So he went up there and he destroyed the groves. He cut the trees down. And then he carried away the images and the molten images and broke down the altars. And after that, we read where they ground up the images and strew the dust all over. And he destroyed the false priest as well, said he burnt their bones on their altars, not on the altar of God, but on them false altars that they had made. And so, and then, like I say, along the way, they found, while he was kind of getting everything restored, this took some time to get all this done, while he was doing that, and they were trying to get the temple of God back on track and get things set up, they found the book of the law. That's what they had, the book of the law. This was the word of God. They found it. And that shows you how far spiritually away from God the nation had gotten. That they didn't even know where the book of the law was. I mean, this is God's word. They had lost it. I mean, they are so disinterested and so, just distracted doing other things and doing some kind of worship that was ungodly, no doubt, that they didn't even know where the Word of God was. And they finally found it and they broke it out and they were able to read it. And, of course, that instituted some changes as well. And then they began to repair the temple. And he called the people to a service. And in chapter 34, I didn't read this far down, but in verse 31 of 34, it said, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statute." Looked right here. I got it underlined. It said, "with all his heart." He made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Boy, you know, all his heart, man. If that's the heart of the matter is the matter of the hearts. You know, this is where we're going to do. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do what's in our heart. That's just what we do. We're going to do and not do whatever's in our heart. That's what I think I just preached on this a few weeks ago, right about the heart. And or maybe last week, I think it was. So it said, but he put all how are we supposed to love the Lord thy God? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's how we're supposed to love God. And so he said he was going to do it with all his heart. And then we came to, and this is where I really want to preach from. That other just is an introduction to this, which is good stuff. In chapter 35, verse 2. And then it says, he set the priest in their charges. That means their place of service. And he encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. He encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And that's where I really want to get to tonight. Just being encouraged in the service of the Lord and the place that God has set us in. There's a reason for everything. And God sets us in places and there's a service for us to do. And, I think in churches today, one of the problems we see is, we have go-to churches instead of being churches, we are the church and it's a spectator event instead of a participation event. And, this is what I'm trying to get us to that point and encourage us in that area as well. Now, there's all kind of people in churches and there's different type. People have different gifts. They have different talents. They also have different personalities. And along with that, there's different kinds of discouragements that come along that we have to be encouraged from. And that's what's going to lead up to what I really want to talk about tonight. There's people that get discouraged and, there's different groups of people. And sometimes you fit into one or more than one of those groups. The very first group is, I didn't give anybody any notes, so you have to go old school, is those who think they can do nothing. You got people in churches that are in churches, they don't think they can do anything for God. You know, they look up there, oh, there's the pastor, he's got it all figured out. Yeah, but I'm just rare, It's a few of us, I don't have it all figured out. I'm just doing what God called me to do. And then there's, you see the people that are doing something, that are teaching a class or teaching a Sunday school or working with the youth or sing. You think, oh, yeah. And a lot of times people, I've said this and recently I've even said it, sometimes people are so disconnected from their church that they even say they, like they say the choir, they. Or the Sunday school teachers, they, or the pastor. It's like there's the people that are serving God, and in a way they are separated from that group because they're not. But what it is, they see that, they look at that is the church. That's why I'm a stickler about people that sing in the choir. You represent the church there. So like if you post a bunch of crud on Facebook, you might not be able to sing in a choir. You know, I mean, if you do, you know, something that's not going to represent God well. And so we have, you know, some standards there to stick to. And so if we see, but people see that, they get disconnected. So it's them and us and the people that serve and the people that's not. But I believe that, you know, that God, He calls us and, you know, and people will put themselves, this is a category as I see. I was telling Brother Park that was here today. I said, yeah, you know how people are, because it was great on Youth Sunday. Here's people that think that they can't, that they can't do anything. Younger people. You know, they think, well, listen, I'm just too young to serve God. No, you're not too young to serve God. And I know I'm not preaching to anybody too young to serve God. Y'all are old enough to serve God. But for kids, if you're talking to kids, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 16 when he started seeking the Lord. He could have sought the Lord sooner than that, but that's just when he started seeking. 20 when he really started doing something for God. Now, so we see that. So it was good. I like to do the Youth Sunday thing to show them, and I really like to emphasize for those of you that lead the youth, when we're doing the Youth Sunday, to really emphasize the solemn atmosphere of that. Man, you're serving God. It isn't just a game, you know, that we're serving God, and you're running a service, a worship service. I mean, just like it's not any less of a service than when the adults are doing it. It's not any less important than when the adults are doing it. This is the real thing. You know, then you can do that, and you see that they got it done. They need to understand that they can do that. They can participate in prayer. They can participate in special songs. Boy, they all did a great job singing, man. The little the girls all had a little group, and the other ones all in a pile there. It was awesome. So, I mean, they can participate in those things. But a lot of times, this is what I see in the world today. I was telling Brother Park, I said, we got three categories of people that think they can't serve God. Those that think they're too young. Then we got those that are too busy, and then we got those that are too old. Those are the phases of your life right there. First off, you're too young. Then when you get married and get rolling with your family, you're too busy. And when the family gets all moved out and the grandkids get grown up, then you're too old. And so you always got something going on. Too young, too busy, too old. I mean, when are you going to serve God? And so we see that group right there. But, you know, I think that people can see that, listen, we can do something. Everybody should be able to do something to serve God. God gave the talents, the gifts that we have, and I'll talk about that in another point, but just want to say, God has, when you study that, it says God hath, that's past tense, hath given us our gifts. You have them already. You're not sitting there waiting. It's not like Christmas. If you're saved, you've been saved, you've been added to a church, you have gifts. Hath, it's past tense. You got them, whatever. You know, you might not know what it is. Most people have more than one. It's not just usually one, but I'll talk about that in a minute too. But most of them, you have those gifts. And then God places people in a church for a purpose. And it's not all, you know, it would be kind of crazy if we were in a church and everybody had the same gift. I mean, if everybody was encouragers, who are we going to encourage? You know, nobody be discouraged, right? You know, we got to have a discouraged person so we can use our gift. God doesn't have or put everybody with the same gifts. You know, everything is diverse. We have diverse gifts, and that's the way God intended for us to use those things. And even young kids, they've got some things. They got some talents there. So sometimes people come up with this thought in their mind, I just can't. I can't. Now, a lot of times, you know what I say, excuses and reasons, they're very seldom, 99.9% of the time, they're not the same. And so people say, I can't, which really translates into, I don't want to. And then usually, right behind that, it translates into, if you go deeper in the text, it translates into, I won't. You know, I'm not going to do it. And that's what a lot of times, so they say, well, you know, I just can't do it. You know, they just won't try. You know, if you sit down, say if I sit here and my arm is perfectly good, I mean, I can do everything with it. But if I sit down here like this, and I just set my arm right there, and I started saying, you know, I can't lift my arm. And I said that for weeks and months and years, I can't lift my arm. You know what would happen? Eventually, I would not be able to lift my arm. I mean, for real, I would not be able to lift my arm. And so sometimes people just can't. I remember when I was a kid, I think that was the excuse. That's how you get out of everything when you're a kid, right? I can't. But what happens is it goes into adulthood. I can't. I just can't. Well, have you tried? No, because I can't. You know, that's what we say. And so a lot of times I think people say, they just don't want to try. And I think that's an important reason why to start early with the kids in the church doing something like that. Because then it says, hey, you know what? I can. You know, they see that they could sing. They see that they could do a, we had them young girls singing. We can do a little group sing. It was more than a quartet though, right? But whatever it was. We can do more than that. We can sing. You know what? Damien's finding out, hey, I can preach. I mean, I know he struggled today not being able to breathe, but it's kind of hard preaching if you can't breathe. But you know what? I can do something there. You know, they're starting to see that they can do those things. So I think it's important to start early, and so that the can't excuse will leave. And then there's also those people, like I said, that won't try. I love the story of David Gibbs when he preached. I think it's the message, Doing the Impossible. Is that the one when he talked about his mama? Did his mom, what did she have, MS or something like that? I think she got MS. It's just anyway, she couldn't do nothing but sat in a wheelchair, had a pulse, and was breathing. That's about it. And in that state, she started one of the largest bus ministries in America. It's up in Ohio, but she went, she got somebody to take her to the bus station, a place that had buses, big. I'm talking about like the big Trailways buses, and she went and she told that guy, I need buses, I need drivers. It was a long story, but I mean, she said, I need buses. And then the guy said, well, to bring people to church, it was a big church. And the guy said, well, if I give you the buses, who's going to drive them? She said, I need you to give me the drivers too. and so this bus ministry, if you ever heard that message, it's great. But she couldn't even move her arms, couldn't walk. Had to get in a wheelchair, went in pain. A lot of times she was bedridden. Man, she started a bus ministry in that condition right there. And then, you know, everybody, listen, you can pray no matter what. Now, listen, don't cop out, because a lot of people, that's all they want to do. Well, I'll pray about it, brother. You know, I'll pray. I got to go visit somebody. Well, I'll pray. I'll pray. I'll pray. Listen, man, sometimes you got to do it. You know, you got to go, I'll just pray about it. We got a leaking roof, by the way, up there, so you better start praying about it. Now, it'd be nice if somebody fixed it. Somebody told me, hey, Pastor, the roof's leaking. I don't know what they thought, if I was a roofer or not, but I think it said Pastor on my door, but I'm not sure. I'm picking on you, brother. I'm going to go up there, and I've messed with that thing a couple times. I get it where it won't leak, and then, you know, we ain't had rain, and who knows when. The first time it rains, it's leaking again. I can't find a hole. It looks fine to me. I'm going to plaster the whole thing. I don't know what to do. But anyway, and then listen, also serving God, it's not limited to just at the church. You know, another danger is that we categorize everything like, okay, well, hey, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be a servant of God today on Sunday. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do whatever. You know, I'm going to usher, or I'm going to sing. I'm going to hand out bulletins. I'm going to hold the door. It's not, serving God is not a doing. It's a being. It's what we are. That's what we're supposed to be, a servant of God, a servant of the King. And so a servant is always a servant. There was never a time, you know, in those days when the slave situation in Roman times, you were hooked to this family. You didn't clock out. You know, if the master called at midnight for something, you came then, you served all the time. There wasn't a day off and punching out and 40 hours is up and all that. No, you served. And so it's what it is, serving God for the Christian is supposed to be, it's a natural part of our life. And there's always, it's outside, that what we do outside for things. I mean, you know, you take care of, you know, other things where you can serve God, meet people's needs, help people along, be a witness. Obviously, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means outside of the church. It's not in the church. Taking the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something, too. Sometimes there's another cop-out I want to tell you about. It's we go do things. Oh, we'll help the hungry, and we give them clothes, and we're going to help the needy, and we're going to help somebody with their car, and we're going to meet somebody's financial need, but we don't ever share the gospel. That's the main thing. All the other stuff was superficial. That's all Jesus did. Jesus just healed somebody because he had compassion on them. His main goal was to talk to them about their sin, talk to them about being saved. And we'll drop the load every time. There's people, they worked themselves to a bone on medical missions. They worked themselves to a bone on, fixing up their houses. They go on these Appalachian mission trips, and they fix up houses and dilapidated buildings to do that, and they don't share the gospel with anybody. That's the main, the other thing is just an inroad to share the gospel. That's what needs to be done as well. And so, you know, listen, be a comfort to those in need. There's, you know, even Jesus, when Jesus had an angel come and minister to him. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had an angel come and minister to him. And so sometimes even those that are the servants themselves need to be ministered to. And I'll tell you this right here. Listen, just, you know, I may not always be your pastor. If the Lord don't come back, there'll be a day I won't be the pastor here. But when another pastor comes, there's going to be times you got to minister to him. There's going to be some times in his life, things may happen in his life where you, the church, has to minister to that man. Jesus needed it. We're going to need it as well. The second thing, the second group is those who think they are laid aside. Those that think they are laid aside. I remember my pastor used to always say, pray, he said, man, I don't want God to put me on a shelf. I don't want God to put me on a shelf, man. Just get to the point where God's not going to use me. And, you know, some people I think maybe feel like they fit in that category. Now, I want to say this. I think more people put themselves on shelves than God actually puts on a shelf. I think more people put themselves up on that shelf right there. But I know people, sometimes people used to serve and they'd serve in, they'd teach a Sunday school or they'd sing in the choir. They'd get involved in different ministries and then for one reason or another, they would quit those ministries and now they feel that God won't use them anymore. And but you know, notice in our text in the verse that I use in chapter 35, it says that Josiah the king, he set those priests in their charges. That means their place of service and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And I want to say those priests hadn't been serving God for years. They had quit operating the priestly function at the house of God for years. But he set them back up and said, listen, get to it. He said, you know, just get to it. That's all you have to do. I remember a fellow that went here one time, and he used to do a lot in the church over the years, and then he just quit on his own, and time had gone by. And one time this was years ago, he took me out on the side. He said, listen, I want to get back in. He goes, but he wasn't talking about getting him. He's in the church, but he said, I just want to get back involved. He said, but I don't know what to do. I said, well, man, pray about what God would have you to do and do it. Do what God had have you do. You know, whatever, that's all it is, as simple as that. You don't know how to do it, just do how'd you get into it before? You know, just pray and do what God would have you to do. There's always something to do for everybody. You know, you might not be the main one, the front line. I remember, I love to watch them old, I like old movies. I don't watch a lot of new stuff. Most of it isn't fit to watch, honestly, between the language and everything else. But the old ones, man, you remember the Daniel Boone ones, those are good. And they got out there on the frontier, you remember, and the Indians would surround the cabin. They were coming, and so they had those window things. They would, you know, the windows board up, and they had the little square hole in there. And they'd get somebody at each hole, and they'd have them old muskets. Of course, you know, you got to shoot them things in one load. So the women would be in the background, and they'd snatch their aprons off, and that's about as much sex as you saw in those. They would take their aprons off, and they would cut all the patches. You got to have a patch for the ball in those old muskets. And they would cut their aprons up, and then they'd have extra muskets, and one of the guys would be up at the window, and see, they in the background, they were loading a gun. They would load them and cut and make the patches and put them in. They'd hand a new gun. They weren't shooting, but it was just as important. And when he got ready to load, it was another gun loaded. It's all, you know, it was all, everybody were working together. And so, you know, you may think, hey, you know, there's nothing I can do. I've quit or I've been laid aside. Maybe God's done with me. I don't think so. You know, Moses was 80 years old before God really used him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He could have thought he was 40 when he tried. And that guy said, hey, I seen you kill that Egyptian. And Moses fled, and he went off on the backside of the desert, and he was there 40 years. Now, he thought in his heart, and he was right, that he was the one that was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But 40 years went by. 40 years. He wasn't doing anything in the sense I'm talking about for God. He was tending sheep. You got a lot of time to think when you're just sitting out in the desert looking at sheep. Huh? Yeah, yeah. You got a lot of time. Well, y'all better do some thinking because they ain't doing too much of it out there on 81. He said truck drivers. I said, yeah. But you got less to do watching sheep. Trust me. You know, they're sitting there watching sheep. 40 years. Don't you think there was a time when Moses might have said, you know, I think God's done with me. I thought I was going to lead them out, but I don't think I'm the guy. 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 35, 40 years. 40 years, man. Then God said, hey, man, I'm not putting you on a shelf. I'm not done with you. I'm just now got you where I want you. Huh? I'm going to take and I'm going to use you. So we see that group. And then there's also a group of people that sometimes think they just have a small talent or maybe an insignificant talent right there. You know, and sometimes we, instead of focusing on what we do have, we focus on what we don't have. And we look around, we look at what other people can do. You say, well, man, I can't do that. I can't do that. But what can you do? Everything's important. I mean, I always tell, listen, you know, Diana cleans the church and she does a fine job. I'm glad somebody cleans the church. I'm glad when I go in the bathroom that it ain't like some of them service station, restrooms you go in on the side of the highway. Somebody scrubbed it, it's clean, it's nice. You know, you're not afraid to touch anything in there. You know, I'm glad somebody, that's something. And she does more than that, but I'm just saying, sometimes those jobs like that, it's somebody's out there opening the door for you when you come in. Ladies, you got something in your hands, you got your purse, aren't you glad? Somebody can open the door. Somebody's going to hand you a bulletin. You don't have to hunt for them. All these things are needed things. Everything. So, you know, you look at those. You remember the parable of the guy that the one, he only had one talent. And he took and hid his in the sand. And the Lord, the master there, wanted him to go and multiply the talents. You know, they wanted him to go and, invest them and receive back that investment. So when he come back, he had made something. This guy was afraid, and he just hid his talent. And he probably looked at the other guys and said, well, this guy's got 5 talents, and this guy's got 10, and I've only got the 1. And he said, he might not have felt like, well, what's it going to do? It's not going to do that much. I'm just going to, I don't know what to mean to say. I know what he's thinking, but I'm just saying that sometimes I think people look at that and they say, well, you know, I just can't do much. That's okay. You know what? You take an ant. You ever look? I like to watch those nature things on TV. And an ant, a little old ant. And I forgot what, it's like 1,000 times their own weight or something, or 10,000. It's way up there. I don't know. I can't remember exactly, but it's a big number that an ant can carry above its own weight. But you get one little ant, and they get a big old bug. They've done killed that thing, and all of them get on there, and they carry that thing. And like all of us putting everything together can accomplish a lot of things. You know, we can do a lot when we just take what little talents that we have, that what we can do, it's that much, you know, that much more. And so, you know, when you think about those talents, I spoke about it a minute ago, who gives you the talents? If you got one, guess what? That's what the Lord wanted you to have. What did he want you to do with the one talent? He wanted you to use it. You know, whatever it is, he wants you to use that one talent. Use it to the best of your ability, the best of the ability that God gives you. And I believe, but I really believe that most people have more than one. I believe most people can do more than one thing, that God has given them a different gift that they can also use for God. Sometimes people have, you know, I knew a lady, she's dead now. And actually, when I was like 6 years old, I was in the wedding. Evelyn Eisenbath, she lived next door to my parents, my parents took her down to Florida with them a few times. She was a little bit older, but when she got married, I was in the wedding. So that was the first wedding. I was a ring bearer, and they got pictures and all. I remember it, you know, sort of on the wedding day. I don't remember. They said when I went down the aisle that the flower girl, got in my spot, and I took her by the back of the dress and drug her over to the right spot because I had to get. I don't remember that. That's what they said. But Evelyn was like 50 years old or 40 some years old, maybe late 40s. She could paint. I don't mean the walls of the house. She could paint pictures. She didn't know it. She just, you know what? Like that arm story. She just said, I'll just try. She said, I'll just try to paint. And she said, man, she painted. So my dad got her, gave her some pictures. I have my great-grandmother a picture, portrait picture of my great-grandmother's house. And my grandmother's, it was my mom's stepmother. But on that side of the family, she did these paintings. She could do scenery and all that. Never knew that she had this talent, but somehow through the way it went, you'd think in high school or doodling around when you're a kid with watercolors or something, she never knew. She just, and man, she could paint and sign them and all and sold stuff and everything. And I mean, you know, it's possible that we have a talent that we never knew we had. We just never knew that we had it. and that God has given it to us. And if you start trying some things, you find out, hey, you know what? I can do that. And so we see that. I think people have more than one. And then here's another group of people that sometimes need encouraging as far as serving God, and it's people that are facing problems. Is anybody in here not facing a problem? We got anybody? Is anybody? Everybody else is on board? Everybody else got problems, right? Listen, who's not facing problems? And so sometimes people think, well, you know, when I get everything straightened out, people tell me this about coming to church sometimes. They say, well, preacher, you know, listen, man, I got this going on now. But when I get it all straightened out, I'm going to come to church. And I just tell them, in other words, you ain't never coming. Because you know what? You're probably never going to get all your problems straightened out. It's just not going to happen. And not enough to serve God. Listen, you're always going to have personal problems of some sort. I know there's different degrees. And sometimes, listen, it can get to the point where, you know what, it's going to be a problem to that. But listen, we're just always going to have personal problems, life problems. That's always the case. Man, just go on and serve God and serve along with the problems. That's the way it is. And then there's problems in the work of God itself. I think sometimes people think, boy, you know, I'm going to start serving God. This ought to go smooth as silk. And I have seen people that quit serving God because it didn't go smooth as silk. They thought that was their litmus test. I'll start serving God and I'm going to have success. And man, everything's going to go smooth. And man, it's all going to be great. If a Sunday school teacher, first Sunday, the class is going to be full of kids. I thought, man, when I first started pastoring, I'd go out there and stand on that little porch out there on that other side and think, well, man, they ought to just start rolling in any minute. Well, guess what? They didn't. But, you're thinking everything's going to go smooth no, listen, the work of God always is going to have difficulties because, number one, you got an enemy in this deal. You got Satan. This is a spiritual thing going on right now. You're gonna have enemies. And anything in life, and especially in the ministry, but also in life itself, if it's worth anything, there's gonna be some difficulties that come along the way. A lot of people spend more time talking about the problems instead of talking about the solution to the problem. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna fix it? And so, of course, we know we have an enemy and we have a powerful one at that. And without the Lord, I mean, we don't stand a chance. You know, I think I thought about this. Maybe this is one of the reasons that we have an enemy too. Because listen, if we're going to have to lean on God. We're going to have to depend on Him. We're going to have to pray. You know, we're going to have faith to serve God because of that enemy. So that's actually a blessing on the other hand. That problem is a blessing because it causes us to depend on the Lord. When you think about Moses trying to lead the Israelites, I was thinking about this is one guy, you know, I mean, people... You know, there wasn't training. He was watching sheep, but there wasn't like, you know, training, college, this and that. He's got over 1 million people. Some say maybe 2 million people. He's going to try to lead them out. They're in bondage to Egypt, the largest nation, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Not sure about the large, but the most powerful nation, the army, Pharaoh, the whole nine yards. You're out there, and God says, look, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh that just let y'all go, and I'm going to lead you on to, you know, promised land, and you got to go up and, man, think about the problems that Moses faced. I mean, dealing with people. Anybody know that that's a problem? Dealing with people. Going up to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh could have killed him. Of course, we know God had his hand of protection on him. Pharaoh could have killed him. But think of the problems that, you know, if you want to ask why, you know how little two-year-olds, they get the whys. That's what they call that. And you get that age right here. Why? And God say, I would think Moses would be saying, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do it? So he had a lot of problems there. Remember Nehemiah? We did a study, I think Brian did a study over here on one of the adult class on Nehemiah, right? And we were talking about the walls and all the problems. And man, the first thing he goes down there, nobody had done anything. The walls were in rubble. There was just rubble. If that was just enough problems. It was a discouraging sight. There was piles and mounds. The wall was all in rubble all around Jerusalem. People made paths through them. They were so indifferent. And you know why they were so indifferent? They made the paths through the rubble just to go about their daily business. Nobody thought about it. It was just like, where do you start? You know, I think that was part of the problem. Just where do you start? There's mountains and mountains of rubbled up rocks that have fallen down. Well, you just start with the first rock. That's how you do. You know, somebody said, hey, let's get this one going. Let's get that rock. We start building. And Nehemiah had to look at all that, and he had to go encourage. It even talks about that. He had to encourage the people in the work. This was the work of God, to get Jerusalem rebuilt, to get the walls rebuilt. And he started organizing that thing there. But listen, then in the middle of it all, listen, the people were already indifferent. That's why the rubble laid there. I think it was 20 years they'd been living in that mess right there, something like that. And then there was opposition, the ridicule from the outside. The enemy didn't want them to build the walls, of course. There was opposition on the inside. The outside people made threats, ridiculed them. I think they even told them, listen, what y'all build is going to be so lame. No, I'm paraphrasing. It's going to be so lame if a fox runs up on it, it's going to fall in. That's what they told them right there. Boy, that'd be discouraging, wouldn't it, man? Somebody tell you that right there. All of God's people, I mean, you could go through, there's not a single one that served God that didn't have difficulties in their path or difficulties to face. But the Bible says he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, and that's talking about Satan. And so we got God on our side right there, and that's the great thing right there. The difficulties themselves give God the glory. The difficulties give God the glory, and what's our purpose on earth? To glorify God. And so, listen, I mean, if everything was easy, God wouldn't get any glory. So that's part of the deal right there. And then there's another group of people that may need to be encouraged in churches as well. And it's people that don't feel appreciated, people that may not feel appreciated. And usually in those cases, and I'm not saying we shouldn't appreciate people, we should appreciate people, but most of the time when it gets to be a problem, it's because people have their focus in the wrong place. Listen, if we're focused on ourselves, usually it always leads to a problem anyway in a spiritual sense. If we're focused on ourselves, if you don't focus on yourself, you won't feel unappreciated. Let me put it that way. We think about why we come to church. What do we come to church for? I know a lot of things will discourage you along the way about coming to church, but what are you really coming for? If the focus is Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if your spouse doesn't go with you. It doesn't matter if the kids won't come. It doesn't matter if whatever the problem is, if our focus is on Jesus Christ, listen, because I got to have a relationship with God for me. I can't have it for Sherry. Sherry's got to have one. If she just suddenly decides, you know what, I ain't going to church no more, I still need to come, even if I wasn't the pastor. I still need to come down because I have to worship God in spirit and truth, and he established the church, Jesus Christ did, established the church. I have to worship God. You know, I can pray for her, I can I still have to have my relationship. I can't be discouraged because of what she's not doing, because I have to focus on God. I have to keep our focus there. And Satan, listen, Satan knows how to get our focus off of, he don't care what he uses. Listen, he can get us focusing on ourselves. He can get us focusing on that crack in the ceiling. He can get us focusing on anything other than God. He don't care. Just whatever works. It's just that's fine. He's good at what he's doing there. And so we come to church to serve God. We think about the servants of God that could have felt this way. I was thinking about Joseph. Man, you know, I spoke about him a week or two ago. His brothers hated him, and you know what happened? They wanted to kill him, and man, they sold him off into slavery, and man, all the things he was lied to by Potiphar's wife, and man, in prison, and this and that. And he might have started thinking, if he got introverted, man, he'd have had a problem. If he started focusing on himself, he'd have had a problem, man, but he kept focusing on God. David, man, remember David? I love the story of David and Goliath. And David's father said, hey, go down to the battle. There wasn't no battle. There wasn't any battle because the Israelites were all standing on one side of the valley, and Goliath was going down in the middle of the valley every day, challenging them, calling them a bunch of cowards. And there they were with their tails tucked between their legs, quivering because they were a bunch of cowards. Nobody was doing it. The dad said, go to the battle, no battle, see what's going on. Well, if David had reported back, he said, well, there's a lot of shaking and there's a lot of shaking and quaking up here, Dad. Ain't nothing going on. Goliath's down there bad-mouthing God and everything else. Ain't nobody doing nothing about it. But he went down there, and then the brothers criticized. And they said, what are you doing down here? You just came down here to see what was doing. Yeah, I came down here to see you cowards standing around doing nothing. That's what I would have said. But that's what they thought. They were so embarrassed about their lack of action and everything. And so you can see there that there was they didn't appreciate him too much. But guess what? He went out there and lopped off the head of Goliath after he shot him in the fort. Well, he didn't have a sling like that. He had one of them other ones. And he killed Goliath and slew his head off. Listen, who else was going to do it? Ain't nobody else going to do it till David showed up. You know what? There's probably something around here and in every church that if you don't do it, there's nobody else going to do it. Huh? I was walking around a while ago. There was a cup in the thing right here. Looked like somebody had a beer party and chunked one down in there and left it, man. Stanley, did you hide that in there so you could water the plant? I don't like that, man. Don't pour your beer off in there, man. I'm telling you right now. It just looked like there's a red cup in there. I just thought, well, I'm going to move it, man. I'm going to set the thing. I'm going to move it. You know? Huh? Hey, I'm going to tell you what. There's nobody around here that is qualified to turn every light on when they come in. Some people come in, they're going to turn this half on, or the front half, and they won't turn the other one on. And they'll turn on everything, but they won't turn that one in the hallway. And then on the way out, they can't turn the lights off upstairs. It's amazing. I mean, I'm the only person. If you get rid of me, the lights are either never going to be on all the way, or they're never going to get turned off, because nobody seems to be able to turn the lights off. And I'm kidding. But, you know, there's certain things that if you don't do it, it just won't get done. That's just the way it is. And so think about that. Don't be discouraged, because guess what? Just serve God whether you get recognized or not. I think we ought to recognize people and appreciate people, because, you know, we should do that. But if you don't, it's for God's glory anyway, not ours, right? Isn't that right? It's for God's glory, right? Okay, and then there's those that get discouraged because of little success. Little success. You know, you think about that parable. There's a great parable in the Bible of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower, and he had some seeds, and he took them out, and he sowed the seeds in four places. What was it? It was on the wayside soil. There was stony ground. It was stony ground. There was the wayside soil, and there was where briars and there was briars and things. And then he sowed some on good ground. The seed only grew in one of four places. So the guy sowed four places, but the seed only grew one. What does that mean? Well, that means only one in four people you're going to be successful and went into the Lord. That's something not true. But what I'm saying is, he could have looked like, this isn't very successful, is it? I've sowed, and it only grew up in this one place. Just a quarter of what he'd done produced any fruit. Noah, the Bible says that Noah preached for 120 years. Only his family got saved. Now, Matty, that might have been discouraging when all the animals got in the ark and Noah and his family went in and God shut the door and he looked around at the people. He said, 120 years of preaching and I got eight? Well, and I think the eight counts him, so he probably only had seven. Seven people's all I got. 120 years of preaching? You think he might have got discouraged on a success? But here's another thing, though, to think. Success in ministry is a hard thing to measure, because the Bible says that some plants and some waters, and you never know what you do today. Somebody might move away and down the road they get saved, but they remember back, you planted or you watered, and then somebody else got saved. Or you just led one person to Christ. Just think, I know it was Mordecai Ham that led Billy Graham to Christ, but Mordecai Ham led a lot of people to Christ. But supposing Billy Graham was the only guy that he led, he had had a part in all them other salvations. You know, and he does, but he had it. So it's a hard thing to measure in the ministry. And here's the thing. The Bible says that some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. Listen, I believe Noah was probably a good preacher. His family knew him well, and they trust him. God just didn't give any more of an increase. That was God's plan. He didn't give any more of an increase because the world was going to be destroyed. That was it. Those were the ones that trusted. We may never see the results. You know, as I said, I heard a guy preaching one time, and, you know, you get discouraged. I know it's hard for you to believe, but being a pastor, sometimes you get discouraged. And you think all kind of things, honestly. You think, man, maybe I'm not in the right place. Maybe I should just quit and do something else. And I think it was Jim Benny, maybe, at the prayer advance. I'm not sure it was him, but it was somebody like that. And they asked a question. He said, man, you know, he was talking to pastors. It was at a pastor's thing. And he said, have you ever helped anybody? You know, he said, I really want you to think about this. You know, have you ever helped anybody? And I think everybody probably felt the same way as I did. Yeah, I've helped somebody. I've helped somebody. You know, I felt better. I felt better already. I said, well, I've helped somebody. You know, yeah, I've helped somebody. Did I help everybody I wanted to? No. Could I help more? Yeah, could have. But I helped somebody. So, you know, God just says, listen, he's given us the commission to go, and that's service. Go, that's a command. He's given us talents to use for each other's benefits, to serve in the church. The harvest part's up to God, you know. He just wants us to, you know, I think if our focus is in the right place, if it's on God, you know, it'll help us in all the areas that I spoke about tonight. I got this last little thing, and I'll be done. Read this. It said, we need the spirit of this old man. There was an old man. He was condemned to be burned at the stake. The sentence was to be carried out the next day in the morning. But that night, with a merry heart, he sat and talked with his friends. He said, I'm an old tree in my master's orchard. When I was young, I bore a little fruit by his grace. It was unripe and sour, but he bore it, and I have grown mellow in my older days and brought forth some fruit for him by his grace. Now the tree has grown so old that my master is going to cut it down and burn the old log. Well, it will warm the hearts of some of his family while I am burning. He even smiled for joy to think that he might be put to so good a purpose. That's the spirit that we need. To live for him while we're young, to die for him when he calls, and to warm the hearts of the brethren. One more little story. There was members of an old Baptist church in Smithfield, England. They went early one morning to see their pastor burnt. When some asked them what they went there for, they said they went to learn the way. They went to learn the way to live and die for the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Randy, you come. And